All right, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I've spent quite a bit of time here because in one word in the 13th verse of this third chapter was not translated as it should have been translated from the Greek into English. It's the singular word sin, and is preceded in the Greek text by the definite article. And we've looked at that in the book of Romans and seen that Paul used this construction 30 times between the, let's see, what is it, about the fifth chapter and the 12th verse and the eighth chapter and the third verse. He used it 30 times. And the translators didn't translate the article one time. And then, in addition to that, he used this construction only three times in everything else that he wrote. So we have to determine from that. We know that the Greeks use the definite article far more than we do. We will refer to something and we'll say, we might say the box, but that box over there belongs to Debbie or this or that. Yeah. Well, it's just one box, but the Greeks, if they're dealing with a singular thing, most of the time they will use the article for the box or the car or whatever, you know. So when we think about that and put it in context, what is the sin? Well, it has to be referenced to the Garden of Eden and the temptation of Eve when the serpent said to her, you know, look there at that tree. God, Elohim, doth know in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. Now, think about that. Here is a tree that's going to provide a knowledge of good and evil. And what is interesting to me, and I've mentioned this a number of times now, is that nobody, ever asks the question, what is a knowledge of good and evil? Well, by definition, what is man's morality? Is his knowledge of good and evil, okay? And we say it's far better to do good than to do evil, and that's true, you know. But we can't get into the presence of God. We cannot be like God by an understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. That's the lie of the devil. That's the basis of every religious system in the world. And that's the common ground. That's why we have in in colleges in general, we'll have comparative religion classes. Why? Because they're comparing the Hindus and the this and the that with one another, and they all have some form of moral code. It may vary from one religion to the other, and it does. But it's all based upon what man can do for God, you know. And that naturally fits into our fallen mind, because when we're born into this world, we are born now. We're born spiritually dead. Why? Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we all ate of it with him. In the, you know, he's the federal head of the human family, so when he ate, we ate. And people say, well, that's not fair. Well, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary and bore the judgment, yours and mine, so that we might have eternal life, is that fair? Yeah, that's the solution to the problem. So we have to have one federal head that puts us in sin. Now, what is a federal head? Well, in this country of ours, Biden is our president, and we have a Congress and so forth, and basically there are federal heads, Yeah. And so when they make laws, whether we agree with those laws or not, they become federal law and we're responsible to it. I've been filling out forms and, the first month of the new year I always hate it because I've got to do the fourth quarter reports and get those filed with, both the state and the federal. And then I have to go on and do the W-2s and the W-3s and all this and that. And it's kind of convoluted, and it's very easy to make a mistake. And if you make a mistake, it's on you. And I haven't been, up to par. Once my heart went out of rhythm, I'm worn out most of the time. And but I'm so thankful that the Lord enables me to continue to preach. And I think that He's taught me a great deal over the year that a lot of men have not seen. That's in no way boasting, because none of us know the things of God. They have to be revealed to us. And God indwells us by His Spirit. And then He tells us, study, to show ourselves what? Approved unto whom? Unto God. Now, if we want a great big church, all we have to do is be approved of men. And if we want to be approved of men, all we have to do is appeal to man's moral nature. Make him feel good. Make him feel holy. Make him feel like you're special. Well, we are special. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, so that God could show forth His grace to us, or unmerited favor to us, so that we might have eternal life. And that's marvelous. There's no other way into the presence of God. The devil says there's many ways, and the many ways come from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the one way, Jesus said, what? I am the way, period. No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Now, Jesus was either the most colossal fraud and liar the world ever knew, or He spoke the truth. He's God, and He made provision to satisfy His holiness, righteousness, and justice as God, and at the same time to make provision for us so that we could be saved by grace. Now, it's an interesting thing, and we've been talking about this in Matthew studies and in Hebrews, but what takes place the moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as far as you're concerned, nothing other than I was, lost, now I'm saved. But in the judicial reckoning of God, God counts you to have died when Christ died, to have been buried when Christ was buried, to have been raised from the dead when Christ was raised from the dead, and literally to be presently in God's presence in heaven. We're not there. But in the judicial reckoning of God, it is so certain. There's nothing that can prevent us from being there. Our eternal life is not in one whit dependent upon us. Faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing by what? The Word of God. And if the Spirit of God is active and quickens or makes it alive to us, so that we see ourselves as we are, sinners, and that Christ died for us. That's all we know when we're first saved. We may not really even know that much. When I think back about my own salvation, all I knew is when the invitation was given, I was on my feet and going forward. Have to have, the Spirit of God can save you right where you are. But in my mind, there was one thing that was uppermost in my mind on the day of my salvation, and I remember saying it, I'm such a sinner. Yeah. I was overwhelmed with my own personal sin. Well, I was just 21 and a half years old. And, you know, in terms of the world, I was a pretty good boy, you know. But we all know that we don't deserve the presence of God, or we should know it. But that's the devil's lie, and he's convinced the world that no matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, you know, you have eternal life. And that's the lie. And that's what was in that tree. Well, when you compare the religions of the world, then they're all based upon what? They're based upon man's morality. Biblical Christianity and Biblical Judaism are not. In Biblical Judaism, the individual was proven to be a sinner by the law, even though the Jews said all that the Lord has spoken we will do, they never did. So before the law, they were condemned. Well, then, according to the tenets of the law, if they were condemned by the law, they were to bring the appropriate sacrifice. It could be a lamb, it could be a goat, it could, you know, for the various types of sin, various types of sacrifices, and so forth. There were a number of different animals that were used, but they all represent the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away what?
The sin of the world.
So, with the law was given the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system is God's system of grace, so that you see that a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice had to be made for your sins and for mine, and the substitute, the one who stood in our stead, is God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what?
No man
cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, in its rationale, the world looks at all religion, and they say they see a common ground. And by design, that common ground is there because of the lie of the devil. It's the knowledge of good and evil. Is it the same from one system to another? No. But it's by this or that, whatever you determine is right, whatever you determine is wrong, that will make you like God. You know? And that will make you accepted of God. So that's why the natural man, just the unsaved man in the world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. It's foolish for when we preach that Christ stood in our stead in life, he stood in our stead in death, he bore our judgment, and because he lives, we live. And the world looks at that and says, oh, that's a cop-out. That just means that you can do anything you want and still go to heaven. Well, that's what the world thinks. They think everybody goes to heaven. I don't remember, Debbie was telling me something about the Pope as he's getting older, and he's wondering whether he's good enough to go to heaven. Well, no, he's not. I don't say that. I don't know a thing about him, really. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Pope is not God on earth. That's what the Roman Church teaches, but he's not, you know. And he's concerned, you know. Now, he's supposed to be God on earth, and he's wondering about whether he's good enough to go to heaven. Now, if he really were God on earth, would he have that concern? No, you know. I can remember when John F. Kennedy died. It was back during the days of our first church, when we first came back in the 60s, to Eugene. And he was assassinated. And John Kennedy was a very likable handsome man and so forth, but he was quite a womanizer. They were funneling women into the into the White House. He just happened to have a strong libido, I guess. But that doesn't make him any different than me or anybody else in this world. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I said at the time, and perhaps I shouldn't have said it, probably a little indelicate, but I said, if John Kennedy, as a Roman Catholic, believes what his church teaches him, he went to hell. Now, I didn't say that to be mean. I said that to emphasize the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father. And in our relationship with God, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? God's mercy that he saved us. So let's begin reading here at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit, I'm going to substitute spirit for ghost. There's no such thing as ghost. There may have been ghosts in King James's England, but there's no such thing as a ghost. Angels are spirit beings. We have a spirit. Our spirit is the spiritual part of us, the spiritual consciousness of us. Okay? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, when is the day of salvation for every man?
Today.
The day he hears the message. And many hear it, and it doesn't have any effect upon them whatsoever. Others see themselves sinners and trust the Lord as their Savior. But it says, today, if you will hear his voice. So today in the life of any individual is a very important day. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior to this point in time, today is that day. And so today, if you will hear his voice, do what? Don't harden your heart. Well, harden your heart. It's always amazed me how that people fight against the grace of God. We know very clearly there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we examine our own conscience, and our conscience lies to us and says, well, you've done a few things wrong, but you're really not that bad. It rationalizes our behavior. You wouldn't have done it unless this, that. There's always an excuse for what we do, And excuse me. The funny part about it, there's always an excuse for what we do, but there's never an excuse for what other people do. It's not a, there were mitigating circumstances for me, but not for you. Well, the truth of the matter is, when Adam sinned, we sinned, and that's the only sin that counts. Every other sin came from that one. And because in Adam we do what? We all die. So in Christ, those who are in Christ are what? Made alive. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. One plunges us into sin, the other provides the solution for sin. And because it's by grace through faith, most of the so-called Christian churches in the world fight against the grace of God. They said of Paul that he preached grace so that sin might abound. And Paul said to them that their damnation was just. The grace of God is the solution to the fact that in Adam all died. So Christ came along in the fullness of time, lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and gave himself as a ransom for sin. So when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he arose from the dead, we arose with him if we believe on him. And that gives us eternal life, and we shall never perish. And your life has nothing to do, now understand what I'm saying. Your life has nothing to do with your relationship with God. Now let me explain. Yeah, we're still alive. And how are the just to live?
By faith.
By faith. And what does the scripture say about that which is not of faith? And whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
And what does the New Covenant relationship say? Your sins and iniquities will I remember against you. When?
No more.
So when Christ died, you died, I died. If we're saved in the judicial reckoning of God. Now, I didn't come to trust Christ as my Savior until I was 21 and a half years old. But on that day, in the judicial reckoning of God, and of course, he judged it before the foundation of the world because he's omniscient. But I died with Christ when Christ died. Every believer died with Christ when Christ died. Every believer was raised from the dead when Christ was raised from the dead. And every believer is at the present time in the judicial reckoning of God, seated with Christ in heaven. So there's nothing that we can do in life on this earth to take that away. That's God's judicial reckoning. If he can judge us guilty in Adam, he can judge us righteous in Christ. And he can judge us to have already died with Christ, because remember, God's an omniscient God. Omniscience means he knows everything. So everything past, everything present, everything future, things that haven't happened yet are all in the present tense to God. And we need to, at times, think that way so that we can recognize there is never a time when the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, doesn't cleanse us from all sin. It always cleanses us from all sin. You know, in God's judicial reckoning, when Christ died, every sin, past, present, future, that we ever committed was covered by the blood. With one sacrifice for sin, for what period of time?
Forever.
Now, people say that we teach that so we can do as we please. Well, they do as they please, and then they just, quote-unquote, get saved again and again and again and again, and they never know whether they're saved or lost. And the fact of the matter is, if you're saved, you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You arose with Christ. And your present life is dead. It's hidden. The only thing that you can do now that can be remembered by God is the just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And the law is what? It's not of faith. So all of the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. And biblical Christianity is what is based upon what God has done in us and what he does through us by his Holy Spirit who indwells us. And that's all that can be remembered, because anything else is under the blood. It's forgiven and it's forgotten. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Jews were lifted up in pride. They said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. So God swore, they are not going to enter into my rest, because they're convinced that they can be accepted by the lives that they live. And they can't. It takes what? What did God give with the law? Well, he gave the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. And then as we read through, I mean, there are far more commandments than 10, but those 10 commandments nail us.
they prove that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So take heed, verse 12, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, we, of all people, we are a people of faith. You know? So you look at me and you can see me in the flesh, and I may say something or do something that you think is inappropriate, and it may very well be inappropriate. But it's not a license to sin, but it's covered by the blood. And as far as God is concerned, he doesn't see it because he forgave it before the foundation of the world. He crucified Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. We say at a point in time, yes, but in God's omniscience, for a God who knows everything, past, present, and future, all in the present tense, you know, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened. Now, notice what it says. The definite article is before the noun sin, so let's put it in. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? The sin. Now, what was the sin? There was a knowledge of good and evil. What is that? Man's morality. And if you're hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin, it's saying that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Yeah. And what's the basis of every religion in the world? That's it. Yeah. It all came from the devil. Didn't come from God. See? So when Adam sinned, we sinned. Therefore, when Christ died, those of us who have had the Word of God quickened to our hearts by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, we've been given eternal life. Now, God knew all about it from all eternity. So he chose us in Christ. What's the scripture say? Before the foundation of the world, before you ever were. You know, it's hard for us to think about someone who knows everything, past, present, and future, all in the present tense. But before the foundation of the world, these things were in the mind of God. We died with Christ before the foundation of the world. We were saved in Christ. You know, it's there are no failures. I used to, in the Bible colleges I went to, they were always pushing to get people to go to be missionaries in this country or that country. And they said, and there are millions of souls out there that will be lost if we don't go. Now, no, they won't. Everyone that is going to be saved will be saved. Now, do we have to go? Yes, we have to go. Yeah, we may be like some missionaries in the past. They've gone and labored their whole life in Africa and seen a handful of souls saved. You know, but that's basically been our experience in Eugene. Over the years, quite a few, but by comparison to the rest of the world, it's a small amount. You know, why are we here? I tried to leave Eugene. God wouldn't let me leave Eugene, you know. And I took hours and hours of tests and passed them all and was told, well, you're overqualified. You know. What that means is we don't want to pay you what you're worth. Yeah. That's what it means to be overqualified. Yeah. Well, it's kind of frustrating. Because at the time I was very much into skiing, and the job was in Boulder, Colorado, you know. But God didn't want me in Boulder, Colorado. He called me to Eugene. He never changed his mind about it. And I was trying to change my mind about it. Our first church was doing very well until we had a rat sneak in, tell a bunch of lies, and no one would talk about it. and I couldn't get the problem solved, so we got discouraged and quit. You know, and we're out of the ministry for a period of time. But in God's hand, you know, when He puts it out there, it's there. And just the fact that I quit for a while, He taught me a great deal in that period of time when I quit for a while. You know, a great deal about myself, you know, about grace, about the forgiveness of sin, and so forth. So, you know, when the Scripture says that God works out all things together for good, He can even take the dumb, stupid things that we do and use them to teach us principles that we might not otherwise learn. We can learn them another way. We don't have to screw up, but sometimes screwing up is what we're going to do. And so we're going to fail, we're going to quit. And then the Lord says, you know, Dale, when I called you, it wasn't just for a little while. You know, it was pretty evident. Now I'm 90 and a half years old and still preaching. You know, that's not because of anything in me. That's because the Lord's not through with me yet. I could be gone home to be with the Lord in the next 2 minutes. But He's not going to take me out of this world until His time. You know? And so as long as I have breath and as long as I have strength, I'm going to do what He called me to do. He said, preach the word. And He sent me to one of the states in the United States, the lower 48, Alaska and Hawaii were not states when we came here. And at that time, both the state of Washington and Oregon had the lowest per capita attendance in church of any of the other 48 states. Yeah. You know? But that's where He brought me. Yeah. You know? And so I've never, you know, I've taught in big churches. I've taught classes five times bigger than we are at our best attendance ever. You know. But I did that for a period of time at First Baptist Church. And then, you know, I found out after a while those people didn't like me much. You know, the people that attended my class seemed to enjoy the preaching. But I taught two classes because they had two services, two Sunday schools, two worship services. And I taught both hours. So 1 hour I taught about 300 people. The other hour I taught about 150 people. We've never had that many people, close to that number of people in this church. Yeah. And I did that for 8 years. Yeah. And then the Lord worked it out. And we were able to buy this building. Interesting thing. When we first came to Eugene, we had that opportunity, and that piece of property next door that's got the fire department on it, 2.5 acres. I was buying that for $7,600. You know. And, of course, you know, the only one that was basically giving in that church was me. In fact, one of the ladies, she said, we want to see the books. I said, well, your brother's the treasurer. Look at the books. And after that, she didn't have anything to say because she found out that Joanne and I were contributing more than all the rest of them put together. You know? And, you know, I don't say that to in any wise boast myself. The tithe is the Lord's. You know, you give it willingly. But they weren't giving that way. You know? And so we were buying that property, and I tried to maintain it, but in those days, I didn't make a lot of money. I don't think I ever made even $5 an hour working for wages. If you can, even when I owned my own business, because if you consider the hours I put in, when you own the business, you work till the job's done. You don't get paid anymore. You know. Okay. So, but exhort one another daily, verse 13. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what is the hardening factor for believers with the sin? Well, the sin is that you can know God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. Well, the just are lived by faith, and the law is not of faith, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So thinking that I'm glorifying God somehow or other in my life is, it's a falsehood. We operate by faith with the gifts that God has given us, and the glory belongs to God. I can't know one thing in this word apart from Him. And I've studied over the years and so forth, and the Lord has revealed a lot of things to me that weren't apparently revealed to others. For example, the doctrine of the sin. 30 times we talked about it in Romans. Paul used it, and not once did they translate the definite article. But without the definite article, you miss the fact that he's talking about a singular sin. What was it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is the basis of all the religions of the world? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what is the deceitfulness of the sin? That you can get to heaven some other way other than through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, all these, televangelists or whatever you want to call them, many of them own their own networks now. Yeah, they put on some pretty good programming during the day, older shows. At night, though, you don't want to watch them. It gets pretty wild. But the key to anything, what is the source of your righteousness? What's the source of my righteousness? It's not me, it's not you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And God gave us the faith to believe that. It's not something that we had intuitively or intellectually or any other way. It's God gave us the gift to believe. So now we recognize that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose, we arose. So the sin of Adam produced in the human family death. The wages of not sin is death. They didn't translate the article there in Romans. The wages of the sin is death. What is the sin? God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what?
Surely.
Not possibly. Surely. An absolute certainty. You will die that day. And she died that day spiritually. She lived several hundred years and didn't die physically till much later. But she died spiritually that day. So, We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What was the beginning of our confidence? Well, the gospel was preached, and we understood that Christ, who is God, stood in our stead in life, and we don't understand this all at once, but also we come to understand it. So that when he lived his life, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. And when he allowed himself to be put to death, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So when he allowed them to crucify him, he was paying the penalty for sin, because without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission. There's no payment for sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't pay for my sin. You can't pay for your sin. The religions of the world say that we do it by our conduct. And they're all involved in that singular lie, that singular fruit from the evil tree. So, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, basically saying We will, because once we're saved, we can't be lost. But the confidence, our confidence is increased every time we hear the Word of God proclaimed. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It allows us to know that I don't have a relationship with God. You don't have a relationship with God because, quote unquote, we're good people. Because there aren't any good people. The Scripture says that. There's not a just or good man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous. How many?
None.
No, not one, or not even one. So the religions of the world are based upon what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity is based upon what God has done for man. Well, it's said today, verse 15, if ye will hear his voice. Now, what is the voice? Well, the gospel is preached, and it tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that if we believe on him, he'll give us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Are there any ifs, ands, or buts that go with that? No, it's a singular act of faith. Simply believe that Christ died for you. And, there's not, one of these days you're going to get in a spat over this or over that, and that won't be covered. No, everything's covered. Everything past, everything present, everything's future. That's not an excuse to sin. But if we as believers say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. So, which of you convinceth me of sin? what a futile thing to go around and try to find fault with other people. We've got enough to say grace over ourselves. So our relationship with God is entirely based upon what Christ did for us, not what we have done, are doing, or ever shall do for Christ. And when we get that straight, then, really, like I said, I'm 90 and a half years old. I don't know the day of my death. No one does. I don't know whether I'll live unto the coming of the Lord. I could. More than likely, I won't. But the bottom line is while I'm alive and have breath to speak and have the mind of the Spirit of God to be able to preach the Word, what is there that, to prevent me from doing it? As long as God gives me the wherewithal to do it, then what? I say, I've been doing this for a long time, and most people retire at 70. And here I'm 90 and a half years old, and I haven't retired yet. I get tired every day, but I've retired because I get tired, and then I get tired again. Yeah. So I want to read the rest of this chapter. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. In other words, there were some that came out of Egypt with Moses that believed the Lord. But the most of them didn't. The most of them thought, when they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. The most of them believed we can be right with God by our lives. Now think about the larger churches in the world. And where is the emphasis? Is it upon Christ, or is it upon we need to glorify the Lord in our lives? The truth of the matter is, the only way we can serve the Lord is with the gifts that he's given us by the power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. So there's nothing about what we do that comes from us. He uses my mind, my body, my voice, and so on and so forth. But unless the Spirit of God reveals certain things to me as I study to show myself approved unto God, I'm not going to be able to preach. So we do what he enables us to do by his power. And, sometimes when I get through preaching, I can never remember exactly what I preach. But I get an overall sense of what I preached. And, I recognize, Dale, that wasn't from you. The Lord may have used your voice. He may have used your body to preach it. But that wasn't of you. That's of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And that's true of Eric when he preaches. He studies, he does, and everything. But if he's being led of the Spirit as he preaches the Word of God, who does the glory belong to?
The Lord.
It's the Lord's. That's right. So, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they couldn't bring themselves to believe God for his daily sustenance. And he rained manna from heaven, 6 days a week. And he sent the quail, so they had flesh to eat. They had bread to eat for 40 years. And what they end up saying, our soul loatheth this light bread. And in the day in which we live, that's what many people say about the kind of preaching that we do. They don't want to hear about what Christ did. They want to hear about what we did. And there's not one of us that can do one thing to satisfy God by what we do. He gives us the gifts to perform, and we operate in them by faith. Therefore, if there's any glory, the glory belongs to him. The glory belongs to the Lord. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They thought they were going to enter the land of Canaan, but they were full of unbelief. They wanted to choose up new leaders, kill Moses and Aaron, and let the new leaders take them back to Egypt because they liked all of that fleshly worship in Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we recognize that anything that we have in the Lord, we have because of the Lord. We don't know one thing apart from thee. We're unable to win a single soul to Christ apart from thee. We're unable to preach or teach the word of God apart from thee. Everything that we have is of thee, and we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.